Well, Enon Baptist Association, I want to tell you something. I would not be standing right here if it was not for the graciousness of our Baptist institutions over the years. I am a BCM student. I was actually called in ministry from Falls Creek, which is a ministry of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. I was educated at a Southern Baptist University, and I'm continuing that education in a Southern Baptist seminary. So I've had the opportunity to network with a lot of different folks, and I'm going to tell you something. We are blessed as Oklahoma Baptists, I'm telling you right now. And we're going to have the opportunity now to hear from what I believe to be one of the finest leaders in the convention. Not just because he's in the room, but just because I've been able to see what God has done through his life. So I'm going to ask Dr. Hans Dilbeck to come up. Many of you know Dr. Dilbeck is the executive director of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. And I want you to make him feel welcome as he shares God's word with us this evening.
Thank you very much. What a choir and orchestra. We appreciate you being here on a Sunday night to lead us in worship. I've been in this role a little less than 2 years and preached probably in 80 or 85 different churches across Oklahoma. I can say this is the biggest and best Sunday night crowd I've ever preached to. I appreciate the faithfulness of these churches here in Enon Association. Dr. Wilson does such a good job, and appreciate so the leadership of this association, the honor of being here. What I want to do is a little different this evening. I want to share with you a little brief report about the work of our convention, but I'm not going to belabor that because our annual meeting is just a month away, and I know you're all coming to that, aren't you? I got 23 amens, I heard. And then after I talk about the convention just a little bit, I want to open God's Word with you and share a text that I love and I trust will be an encouragement to you. As Ryan said, our convention is a fellowship of churches, and our mission is very simple. We encourage one another to advance the gospel. We have institutions, we have budgets and buildings and ministries and organizations, but when you boil it all down, we have a relationship with one another. And we have a mission that we've received from the Lord Jesus to advance the gospel. To advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in our communities, in our state, and around the world. And sometimes that's discouraging work. So we encourage one another to advance the gospel. That word encourage is a very important New Testament word. It's not a soft word. It's a perfect blending of support and challenge. Sometimes it's an arm around the shoulder. Sometimes it's a hand in the back. Sometimes it's a kick in the pants. Right? To encourage one another to advance the gospel. And we need to encourage one another. Let me give you just a few specifics of what's happening in our convention right now. Really, just mention two things. Our board of directors, by the way, I kept saying Ryan. Ryan's on our board of directors. And he knows that in 2020, with our budget, we have made some changes. We've made some cuts, in fact, here in Oklahoma, so that we as Oklahoma Baptist in 2020 can send $1 million more of our cooperative program dollars to our Southern Baptist partners, most of that going to the International Mission Board to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. And we want you to know about that. Also, in 2020, of the cooperative program money that we keep in Oklahoma, we will spend 52.9% on next generation ministries. So children and preschool, youth and college students. We're investing heavily in the next generation because we think that's very important. And I want you to know about that. Our convention is in Oklahoma City at Quail Springs Baptist Church on November 11th and 12th. We really would like for you to come. The pastor's conference is in the morning and afternoon of the 11th. Everyone's welcome to that. It's just preaching and singing. And then our actual business meeting, annual meeting, is the evening of the 11th. We'll be talking about all that we're doing, God's doing in our churches and through our cooperative work. And then we also meet Tuesday morning and afternoon. And Tuesday evening, right there in the same building at Quail Springs Baptist Church, the leadership of the International Mission Board will be with us in Oklahoma City, and we'll be hosting a commissioning service, a sending service for a new group of missionaries that we support through Lottie Moon, through our cooperative program giving. This is a rare opportunity. How many of you have ever been to a commissioning service or a sending service? A few of you have. Listen, we don't have them in Oklahoma very often. In fact, I want you to know this. The new president of the International Mission Board is a man named Paul Chitwood. And within just a few weeks of the time that he was elected as president, he called me and said, "We want to get these sending services back out in connection with our state conventions. And we would like to start in Oklahoma." Now, why would he say that? Let me tell you why. The International Mission Board divides the world up into 8 geographic areas. And there's a field general over each one of those geographic areas. And 4 of the 8 grew up right here in Oklahoma. They're Oklahomans. In a fifth, the area leader is not from Oklahoma, but his wife is. So we know she's really calling the shots there, right? So, listen, I want you to know that when you think about our cooperative work to get the gospel to the nations, we're not just sending our money. We're sending our sons and daughters, right? We are leading the International Mission Board. And the president of the International Mission Board knows that. He's coming to Oklahoma to find some more missionaries. And so, listen, I hope that the parking lot at Quail Springs Baptist Church will be full of cars on November 11th and 12th. And then the evening of the 12th, I want it to be full of buses and vans, because this is a rare opportunity for our people to come and pack that place out, encourage this new group of missionaries, and witness a sending service, which is so important to us. So I hope that you'll come to our meeting November 11th and 12th. Now, for an encouraging word, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One of the ways we describe our work and encouraging one another to advance the gospel is that we have 3 strategic priorities. We want to make disciples. We want to embrace brokenness as opportunity to advance the gospel. And we want to encourage pastors. We want to focus on encouraging pastors and ministers as they lead churches to make disciples and advance the gospel. In my own life and ministry, there are few texts that are more encouraging to me than this beautiful benediction at the end of Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. And I want to just unpack it this evening. I hope that it'll be encouraging to you. The key word in this benediction is the word faithful. I like that word, don't you? Faithful. Faithful. The first time that word is used in Scripture, it's used in the book of Exodus when the enemy comes to confront the people of God as they wander in the wilderness coming up out of Egypt. And remember, Moses told Joshua, "Joshua, you pick your men and go to battle. And I'm going to go up on the hillside and I'm going to hold up the staff, the Lord's staff, and he'll bring us victory." And the Bible says that's just what they did. Joshua went to battle, and Moses stood up on the hill with the Lord's staff in the air. And the Bible says as Moses held up God's staff in the air, God's people won the victory. And the enemy was fleeing. They were moving away. But the arms of Moses grew weary. They needed a rest, the text literally says. And so the staff came down. And when the staff came down, the Bible says the enemy began to advance. And God's people began to lose. And so they found a big rock. And Moses' helpers, Aaron and Hur, put the rock under Moses. He sat down, and then Aaron stood on one side, and Hur stood on the other side. And remember, they held Moses' arms up. And the staff was in the air, and the people of God won a great victory because God was with them. And the last verse of that story says, "And Moses' arms were steady." That's the word faithful. It's the first time that the Hebrew word is used in Scripture. His arms were steady, firm, certain. That's what the word faithful means. When we say, when the Scriptures say, God is faithful, it's saying He's firm, He's steady, He's reliable. When we say of a man or a woman, she is faithful, what are we saying? She's firm, she's steady, she's reliable. And I want you to see how this same word is used in a beautiful way in this great benediction. Don't you want to be faithful? Remember Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, if you want to call me something, call me a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. And then he goes on to say, and it is required of a steward, one thing, that he be found faithful. We want to be faithful, don't we? But now here's the truth for me. Maybe it's not true for you. But sometimes the task to which we're called is so overwhelming, so all-consuming. Sometimes the obstacles are so great, and I'm so aware of my own weaknesses, that I can find myself fearful that I won't be able to finish the work to which I've been called. What if I can't be faithful? What if I'm not faithful? And that's when this great text comes as a great promise and encouragement to me. This benediction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 teaches us that His faithfulness is the source of our faithfulness. In fact, this text is teaching us that our work, if we've identified it properly, if we're doing the right work, our work is His work. And Jesus always finishes His work. Do you believe that? Look what the text says. Now, may the God of peace Himself. Now, let me pause there and give you a little aside. Every time you read a New Testament benediction that begins by reminding us that the Lord God Almighty is the God of peace, you should know that we're reading here language that is very intentionally chosen and it's loaded language. When a benediction says, remember, God is a God of peace, the benediction is intentionally echoing the very first benediction. You remember that benediction? Where the Lord is teaching Moses what He ought to teach Aaron, and they ought to teach the priest about how God's people ought to worship Him. And the Lord says, now, Moses, here's one thing I want you to do for certain. When my people gather together to worship Me, before they get away from you, I want you to make sure that you invoke, that you put My name on them, and that you bless My people. Isn't that a good thing to know? Moses didn't pry a blessing out of the closed fist of God. God said, Moses, I want to make sure that you bless My people before they get away, bless My people. And the Lord said, Moses, tell Aaron to say this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Peace. And now here you have the Apostle Paul as he's about to put his own blessing on the people, the church at Thessalonica. He's saying, remember, the one who blesses you is that same God of peace that's been blessing us from the beginning. So look, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. You should memorize those two verses and pray them for yourselves. Pray them for your spouse. Pray these verses for your children and grandchildren, for the people in your congregation. This is a beautiful biblical prayer. Listen, when you pray that prayer, you don't even say, God, if it be your will, you know it's His will. It's in the book, right? This is a scripture to pray. And look how our aim, our goal is staked out right there in front of us. Clear as can be. The text tells us that our ambition, our aim, our goal is to be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be blameless at the coming. If somebody asks you, what do you want to accomplish in life? What is your ambition? Paul says, our ambition is to be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had time to read through the whole of this little letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, we'd discover that this whole book has two primary themes. One of it is Jesus is coming. In fact, here is the eighth reference to the coming of Jesus in these five short little chapters. Paul writes a lot about the coming of Christ here. He says He will return suddenly. He'll return like a thief in the night. And when we behold Him, we want to be ready to rejoice in His presence. So He's coming. And the second theme of 1 Thessalonians is a call to holiness. To be pure and holy. To excel still more, Paul keeps saying in 1 Thessalonians. Excel still more. Keep walking the way that He called you to walk. Be holy in all of your behavior. And so, listen, when we put those two together, it makes us a little bit afraid, a little fearful. You mean He's coming back again and we're going to stand in front of Him and we're called to be holy? I can't measure up to that. And so Paul closes with this beautiful benediction. Read it again. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. Jesus always finishes His work. Don't make it more complicated than it sounds. Verse 24. He also will bring it to pass. The language here, the word bring it to pass, literally reads, He also will do it. He's doing the doing. He will do it, Paul says. Julie and I, my wife Julie is with me this evening. We've got three sons and three good daughter-in-laws. Our sons aren't always good, but our daughters are. And seven grandchildren. And our oldest grandchild is a five-year-old little girl named Pearl. And for her fifth birthday, she got one of the gifts she got was a puzzle. It was a big girl puzzle. It was a 100-piece puzzle. None of this kid stuff anymore. And so she wanted me to help her make her puzzle. So we opened the box and we set the lid up there where we could see it, the picture. And we dumped those 100 pieces out. And what do you do next? You know, spread all those pieces out and sorted the straight ones from the crooked ones, right? Set those crooked ones aside, found the corners, made the frame, and then we started putting the pieces in the frame. We worked and worked and worked. And when we finished, she said to my wife, Julie, she said, Mimi, look what I did. I made the puzzle. And Mimi said, that's great, Pearl. I'm so proud of you. And Pearl looked at me and said, let's do it again. She messed it all up. Listen, let's just be truthful. I made that puzzle. I made the puzzle. And I did it. And listen, there may not, this is what I love about God's Word. There may not be another book in all of the New Testament that puts more direct responsibility on us to be holy, to pursue the will of God in our life, to be obedient, to be godly, to be ready. I mean, Paul issues such a direct and strong challenge to the people of God. Yet he closes with this benediction that says, don't forget, Jesus is doing the doing. He will bring it to pass. Now, if you're paying attention, you ought to be asking the question, what is it? Verse 24 says, faithful is he who calls you, he also will bring it to pass. What will he bring to pass? What is it? Well, let's look carefully at the text. Let's take them in order. First, verse 23, Jesus sanctifies us. You might not know what that word means, but you ought to know what it means. It's a very important New Testament word. Jesus sanctifies us. Look, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Later on, you see the word complete. Your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. Entirely, completely. Jesus sanctifies us. To be sanctified is to be set apart as belonging to God because you're connected to God. To be sanctified means to be holy. It means to be set apart unto God. Listen, to be sanctified involves a moral purity that is produced by our theological identity. That's what sanctification means. It's not just I keep the rules. I'm morally pure. I'm a step above my neighbors. I don't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls that do. It's not just about moral purity. It's about a moral purity that is produced by our theological identity. Who we are in Christ Jesus. That's what sanctification is. Peter says it this way. You be holy because he is holy. And you belong to him. And the good news of this great benediction is that Jesus sanctifies us. Or the God of peace himself sanctifies us entirely. Completely. The first word entirely means every part. And the second word completely means the whole. Every part and the whole sanctified by the God of peace himself. That's good news. And that's his work. This is what God is doing in your life. Listen, if somebody asks you, what's God up to in your life? Just tell him this. He's sanctifying me. If you want to know what is God's will for your life, do you know that this little letter, 1 Thessalonians, tells us? If you read this, if you read 1 Thessalonians, you'll discover God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. Because it says very clearly and directly, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. That you be set apart as belonging to him. That you live a different way of life because you're a different type of person. Because you are set apart unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus sanctifies us. Faithful is he who calls you, he also will do it. Do what? He sanctifies us. Second, he keeps us. Look, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be, look at the word, preserved complete, blameless, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preserved. I think the King James there reads kept, which is a great translation. This word preserved, kept, means to guard, to protect. He sanctifies us. He protects us. Notice that beautiful passive verb. We don't keep ourselves. We don't preserve ourselves. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved. We're not doing it. Who's doing it? Sometimes we call that the divine passive. It's a passive verb because we're not doing it. You already know who's doing the doing, right? He's doing the doing. He's preserving us. He's keeping us. He's protecting us in Christ Jesus until the end. By the way, don't get caught up in trying to figure out what's the difference between a spirit and a soul. That's not Paul's point here. Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. The Greeks had a tendency to separate the physical from the spiritual. Paul says, I'm having none of that. He saved you. He saved all of you. Entirely. Completely. Every part of you. Sanctified and kept in Christ Jesus. Paul here clearly has learned what Jesus prayed for the disciples right before he was arrested. You remember John chapter 17? In John chapter 17, Jesus one last time prays for the disciples in front of the disciples. He doesn't just pray for the disciples there with him, but he prays for all those who will follow after him. And do you remember that the theme of what he kept praying for us is that we would be in the world, but not of the world, because the Father would keep us from the evil one. And then he prayed, oh God, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed, keep them and sanctify them. And Paul here says, let me tell you what Jesus is doing in your life. He is sanctifying us and he is keeping us. Listen, that's encouraging. You know, we lose some preachers because they get into doctrinal error. And we lose a few preachers because they fail morally. But most of the preachers we lose just because they get discouraged. They just get kind of discouraged. Began to wonder if they're able to finish what God called them to do. And that's not just true for preachers. That's true for all of us. We just grow weary and well-doing. We think, I'm not cut out for this. I can't hack it. I can't be faithful. Listen. When Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, he's not just promising his presence. He's promising his power on our behalf. He said, you're not doing this on your own. You're fighting with me. I'm with you. I'm on your side. Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. What is it? He sanctifies. He keeps. The third and the last. He calls us. Now, look carefully at verse 24 because you might miss this if you go too fast. He calls us. Faithful. What's the text say? Does it say, faithful is he who called you? He also will bring it to pass. Doesn't say that. Not called in the past tense. We tend to use the past tense when we talk about a calling, don't we? Whether we talk about the day that God called us unto salvation in Christ Jesus, convicted us of sin, and whether we're talking about our calling as our conversion, our salvation, or whether we're talking about our calling as a special calling to preach the gospel, to be a minister of the gospel, we tend to talk about the day he called me in the past. And that's totally 100% appropriate. But that's not what Paul does here. He's not reminding you and me that God called us sometime in the past. He's declaring he still calls you today. Faithful is he who calls us. We serve a living Savior. Listen, the confession of faith that you and I make is not Jesus was Lord. Jesus is Lord. Right? And so He didn't just call us in the past. He calls us today. In fact, when you wake up in the morning, even on a Monday morning, He's going to be calling you. He calls you. He calls you. And when He calls us, He is faithful to see it through. Listen, some of you here this evening might be, maybe you're dealing with a call to be a minister of the gospel. Maybe you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're just getting started in your faith in Christ. But you have this sense in your heart and mind that maybe God might be calling you to be a minister of the gospel. But you're thinking, well, I can't do that. Not me. I'm not good enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'd never get up in front of people and talk, or I've got too much baggage in my background, or it couldn't be me. So you know what? Probably every one of your objections are 100% true. But what He's calling you to do is His doing, not yours. And faithful is He who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. Some of you got called 30, 40, 50 years ago. And you need to hear this word. Faithful is He who calls you. Today, tomorrow, He's still calling. And so one of the things I learned here in this text is that Jesus is more than a recruiter. Jesus is the maker of men and women. Jesus is the maker of disciples. Think about His calling. Repent. Believe in the gospel. Follow me. And I will make you to become fishers of men. Faithful is He who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. So, do you remember the time that Jesus called the disciples to get into the boat and go over to the other side of the sea? Do you remember that? He called them. They responded to His call. They got in the boat. They set out across the sea. And the terrific storm blows up. The wind's blowing. The waves are beating the side of the boat. And they're fearful. They lose faith. They wonder what's going on. And then Jesus steps up, speaks to the wind and the waves, calms the storm, and sees them through to the other side. Do you remember that story? Actually, that story is two stories, right? And in the first occasion, when the storm comes, Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? That's every preacher's Monday morning prayer, right? Yeah. Your people prayed it on Sunday morning. No, I'm joking. Don't you care that we're perishing? He's asleep. The second time it happens, He's away. And so many times in the midst of laboring to serve Him, we feel like He must be asleep. He must be away. Doesn't He know? Doesn't He care? But this text promises us that the one who calls us is neither sleeping or away. He is doing the doing. He is faithful, Paul says. Firm. Reliable. We can stand on Him. We can bank on Him. He also, you hear the also? He doesn't just call you. The one who calls you also will bring it to pass. He'll do it. That's a great promise. That's a promise that encourages me. If what we're doing is the Lord's work, then we do it with a blessed confidence and peace that comes from knowing that Jesus always finishes His work. And we rejoice in Him. Before we leave the text, just give me 2 minutes, maybe three. I want to make sure you appreciate this word blameless, without blame. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, there are two words that sound very similar in Greek, just as they do in English. One is unblamed, and the other is unblemished. Unblamed and unblemished. This text is not a promise that we'll be unblemished, but that we'll be unblamed. Isn't that interesting? Listen, Jesus is never described, not once ever, Jesus is never described as being unblamed. He is and was and always will be unblemished. So Jesus never unblamed, never, Jesus was blamed. He was accursed, accused, and assigned a place with the sinners. Hung out blamed on the cross of Calvary. He who is unblemished was blamed. And we who are blemished are unblamed because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Let me paraphrase 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for you. He made Him who was unblemished to be blamed on our behalf, so that we who are blemished might be unblamed in Him. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a fairy tale. This is not fanciful, wishful thinking. This is a promise of God's Word. Now the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads together for prayer.